Thank you. And now I'm going to invite Henry to join us, who's going to share God's word with us. For those who don't know Henry, he's a Haverhill lad. He's been here a few years now, haven't you, Henry? And he's visiting us from River of Life Community Church here in town. And Henry also is the CEO of Reach Community Projects. So, Henry, great to see you. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Oh, that's a good start. Well, Joe mentioned there about Reach, and just as I'm gathering some bits and pieces together, just thank you for your support, for the work that, or the gifts that you give, the food and the financial donations and all that you give, because it really is very much appreciated and needed, and it's going to be needed all the more, certainly, over these coming months, certainly. When I listened to, just a briefing on the budget and all the finance, the spring statement, they were talking about that it's going to be for the next couple of years. It's going to be, lots of cost of living crisis, and this is going to be played out so much more so for poorer families. And, that's inescapable, really. It's whoever you go to, Resolution Foundation, Institute, Fiscal Studies, it's all, they're all pointed to. Joseph Rowntree Foundation, again, all pointing to the fact that it's going to be the poorest who are going to suffer the most, which is really sad. In fact, Joe was telling me on Friday, just said, just how are things, with the families? And she said, I've got a family who, late 20s, early 30s, they've had the heating off. Since, remember we had the storms, she said 5 weeks, I worked that back, and I thought, try to actually give it a little bit of context. That's when the storms, that big storm that we had in February, it's 5 weeks ago. Had the heating off since then. It's been cold, isn't it? Still cold at night. No heating. Can't afford it. She's working. Young children, child. Yeah, so do pray for those. Pray for our government as well. Pray for compassion. We pray for compassion for the poor. I don't wish to be political, but let's really pray. It's going to be so difficult. This really picks up every tut and everything, doesn't it? So I better be careful what I do. Okay. I'm going to just pull up a little PowerPoint, actually, because what I'd like to do is just this. I don't know if I've got the first slide, which will tell us, give us a little bit of the title. There we go. I was just looking up to see what it actually says, just online, about things that people really want in life. And, there are many little surveys and things out there. This one's from about 2016, 2017. It's done by a lady. I think her name's Kathy. It comes up on the next slide. You'll see who said it. But it's in a survey that asked the question. And before we go to the next slide, I'll get you just to have a think for a moment. If you could say in one word, what do you want more of in this life? What do you think it would be? So this was a survey put out and they had 700 respondents. And let's say it's a business lady, it's an American survey, not that it matters whether it was American. I think it could be done here as well. What do you think was the top answer? Money. You're wrong. We'll go to the first one. Happiness, indeed. And the biggest challenge, it says on here, was not knowing what I want to do. And I think this is what people were saying. This is the biggest challenge, happiness. Maybe it's something that the church could actually speak into. What about then? We'll go to, what do you reckon the next one? I think you've already get it, really. But the next one, someone's already said it, actually. It's number two. It's money, indeed. Interesting, and got just a few bits to say on this. The biggest challenge is not having enough money or time to accomplish the things I want to do. And the lady says, I've worked with millionaires as well as people who earn mid-six figures and far, far less. Isn't it fascinating that no matter what we earn, we somehow feel that we never have enough? I know people with literally over $1 million in their retirement accounts, yet they live in a state of constant fear around money, and that they it gives them not a moment's peace. The question is, how much money do you really need to bring about the life experiences that will truly fulfill you? And if you want more money, do you understand the key principles and behaviours required to generate it? But more importantly, when is enough? Enough. You know, and before I say anything else, really, there's absolutely, because I don't want anybody to think that that I'm against having money, because I'm clearly not. But there's, because there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Excuse me. But it's very loud, isn't it? But there's nothing wrong with it. But greed and exploitation and how you get it is. When I was first thinking about this, you've got the what was breaking on the news, and it's still on the news, is the way in which P&O Ferries sacked their workers. You know, some of them have been working there for all their lives, and the way in which it was done was appalling. And the whole thing about this was, I guess, around money. But you know what? They can't take it with them when they go. You know, some of you might remember my mother-in-law, Eileen. She used to play the organ sometimes here on certainly on a Sunday evening. And but she died last January. And obviously really sad. And I've got all the bits, you know, clearing up the house. And anyway, cut long story. We were, I was doing something in the house. I don't know, sometime back last year, and I was saying to, and I said to Angela, I said, have you got a tape measure? And she said, oh yeah, I've got a tape measure. It's in the side of the drawer. And he says, it was my mum's. And if you knew Eileen, she never went anywhere without a tape measure. It was always in a handbag. And I said, you mean she didn't even take her tape measure when she left? I know, you know, in some respects it's, but really, really, think about it. We take absolutely nothing. Zero. All the billions that we can earn and have in our bank accounts. We take nothing. Zero with us. When we go, we're no different to the next person. It's quite sobering, isn't it? When you start clearing your parents' stuff away and seeing all the stuff that's collected, and that sounds very disrespectful. I didn't mean it like that, but what are we going to do with it? But, you know, you just think, all the stuff we collect, it's a bit meaningless sometimes, but it's meaningful to us. But passing on to it kind of, yeah, it's really kind of sobering. Oh, we're doing well, aren't we? No, there's 10 of these. No, there isn't really. I'm only going to go for the first couple. Number three. Freedom. So this is having the freedom to find my true purpose or being... or being lit up to the day-to-day work. In other words, when we don't have a sense of purpose in our lives, you know, they just want to have that time and space to actually be able to think. I mean, just many years ago, I remember saying to Angela, you know, there was something, I said, what would be your fantasy? You've got to be careful here, it's all right. But I said, what would be your fantasy? And she said, just to have a room on my own so I could just sit and think. She says, I'd love to have my own place. I says, what, without me? She says, yes. that, you know, just the, but sometimes that space, that freedom to think, you know, is what people are saying. But we'll go to number four and then we'll quickly fly through the rest. Number four, I thought this would be a darn sight higher than this. And it's peace. Lack of clarity about who I am and my purpose. You know, it's Mark Twain who says there are two important days in your life, the day you're born and the day you work out why you're born. And continue to pursue that until you know the purpose, the thing that, you know, that God-given purpose about what you've got to do in life. And we long for peace desperately, peace from noise, chatter, pressure, responsibilities, yep. We also want peace from the pain and the thumping inside our own heads, the conflicts and strain we inflict on ourselves every minute to be better, stronger, smarter, prettier, thinner, yep, better parents. You can fill in the blanks. We're all looking for something else, aren't we, really? We'll quickly pull up the last half a dozen or so. You've got joy, you've got balance, fulfillments, confidence, stability, and passion. Oh, there's loads of other bits that you could read on it, and that's just one person's sort of take on it. But anyway, that's just the introduction. We'll get on with it in a minute. So, that's the one. So, I've actually called today, has anybody seen a film called The Pursuit of Happiness? It was a film by Will Smith, really good film. It's a true story, actually. But a single gentleman, his son plays goes alongside him, Jaden Smith. I'm not a real great film buff, but anything to do with true stories where people overcome, I really love the, you know, that kind of story. And this man, single man, ends up really at the bottom of his the world, trying to look after his son and, you know, provide for his son. It's a great story. But anyway, it's called The Pursuit of Happiness, spelt with a Y on that one. But I'm not surprised, really, by the number one answer being happiness, because I think people generally, I mean, we've said it ourselves at home, as long as they're happy. That, you know, when you look at your children and other bits, and when they're not happy, you really do feel it, don't you, really? A lady said to me when she's got four children, she says, I'm only ever as happiest as my unhappiest child. And, yeah, kind of get that, really. There's nothing like seeing the face of your child when they're upset or something and there's not a lot you can do about it, you know, to change the situation or you know, to fix it. But anyway, I looked up what the word happiness meant in Google. Has anybody ever looked up what happiness means? I like to do things like this. Apparently, it says the state of being happy. So it wasn't really very helpful, actually. But anyway, what is happiness? Let's have a look at this little video. We've got a little video here. You might remember this from a number of years ago.
Happiness is a cigar called Hamlet, the mild cigar.
Must remember some of these adverts. Do you know, I've got scores of adverts. I save them, actually, because I think some of them are brilliant, aren't they? But, you know, why do I remember these things? It's because, you know, they're playing to us, really. And when you think, this is what the world is saying, this is what the advertising market was probably in the 80s, you know, were saying, you know, that happiness is a cigar called Hamlet. You know, we've got something so much better. so much better than a blooming mild cigar. You know, so, you know, but sometimes we just don't shout about it. But in a roundabout way, I'd almost go as far as saying, what do you call happiness? But let's move on. Peace. Peace meaning peace from disturbance or tranquility. Again, I'm not really sure that really explained an awful lot, but we'll come to the Bible bit in a minute, really, just to give a... because the Bible's got quite a bit to say on things like this. But anyway, we've got another little short video here, really. I've never seen this one on TV, by the way, but I liked
it. Creatures seek peace, a place in the mind that is devoid of worries. But of the 8 million species that live on our planet, only one seems to have truly found it. It's a dream-like state to live as peacefully as this creature over there, lost in pure bliss, the proud owner of a Škoda. When you have the most thoughtfully designed service care package, peace of mind comes naturally. The Škoda Shield Plus.
Škoda. Simply clever.
That's what the world thinks, eh? Peace of mind. Peace of mind, eh? So let's look at the Bible. Jim, we had this conversation with Joe in the office. She says, what reading did you say? What reading did you say? I says, 13 to 20. Said, send it to me in a text. Send it to her in a text. 13 to 20. She said, not 3 to 17. No, not 3 to 17. What did we read? 3 to 17. Anyway, so anyway, moving on. Thanks, Pat. Anyway, it's okay. You missed the punchline. So, of course. Poor Jo. She has to sit next to me almost in the office, really, and I interrupt all the time, you know, so... But anyway, we've got that. It was wonderful, wasn't it? The verses there. He talks about he is before all things, and in him all hold things together. I'm going to read from verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is what happened on the cross. So this is the period of time where we're looking at that Lent, you know, we're remembering the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. And of course, there's other bits, and I'll pick out some other bits from those passages that Pat read earlier. But the peace, and of course, if you look at that passage which was read to us, you know, according to this passage, you know, what did Jesus do for us? And when he talks about there was in verse 13, it talks about rescuing us from the dominion of darkness. Okay, he has brought us into the kingdom that he loves. He has redeemed us by paying the price. I'm going to clarify what that word means, actually, in a moment, because I don't like all these posh words. It's like we have committed a... And so let me just go back to that. But he's rescued us from a dominion of darkness. So, again, I'm not a great lover of films, but certainly the children love these films. You know, when you've got... What was the things... Lord of the Rings. Oh, I don't like anything like that. But anyway, I just sit and watch it with him. But you've got, you know, it's all about a battle between darkness and light. And so sometimes people being rescued from darkness and brought into light, because into the kingdom that he loves. You see, and what Jesus did on the cross, of course, is because, you know, there was not one of us that was good enough. Every single one of us, you know, falls short of the glory of God. Yeah, it really does. And so, you know, it doesn't matter how close we get, how good we are, none of us are good enough to make it into God's kingdom. So that's the bad news. And so it doesn't matter how... Has anybody ever watched Formula One? This is from years and years ago. I see there's a nod of the head there. I don't really watch it. But years ago, we used to watch, and there was a chap on there called Mika Hakkinen, many years ago. And I think Michael Schumacher was the his counterpart at the time. But anyway, there was a race one time, and just as they were getting to on the final lap, so about 80 laps or something like that, Mika Hakkinen's car blew up on the very last lap. He was qualified as did not finish. He was the same as the person who crashed his car on the first lap. He didn't finish. So he was, if you like, uncategorized. And that's the same as us. We're uncategorized. It doesn't matter how good we come, we're just not going to make it good enough. And do you know what? You know, you could, if I leave it there, that's really terrible news. And it's really awful news, because I've got some really good news. Is the whole purpose of what Jesus did on the cross was to bring peace. He actually came down, literally came down from heaven, actually became like one of us, became a man, and actually lived a life of poverty and hardship and all that mess. And then he died on that cross. And we've been hearing about how, you know, whipped and the terrible pain of dying on the cross. But it was more than that. You see, we were like in this kingdom of darkness. So we're like in this dark place. And over here, God's in a really good place. And so what he wants to do is, and we can't get across there because there's a great big gulf. And so we're trying to get across and we're falling and we're slipping and we just don't make it. And all our good works count for nothing. And so, of course, what God does, he says, I'll send Jesus down. Jesus comes. Jesus comes as a man. And he actually... And he's the one that dies on the cross and actually bridges the gulf. But not just like, okay, I'll bridge the gulf now. Come on, folks, come on across. He actually comes down and loves us that much that he's not prepared just to say, off you go, come on, off you go. He actually picks us up when we're willing to accept. And he'll carry us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's how much he loves us. He wants to bring us into a new life in Christ. That's how much he loves us. Because on the cross, that's where we find true peace. You know, John 14, it's verse 27. And I've heard it said a lot over the last 2 years of the pandemic. You know, the peace. You know, Jesus left peace. He says, I leave you peace. That's his legacy. We can have peace in a pandemic. We can have peace in a war. My daughter lives 120 miles away. She lives in Romania, just across the border. You know, and you know, she doesn't talk about that. She talks about her baby, which is due in June. And I've seen pictures on the TV, you know, that of bombed out streets. And I was tempted to bring a picture of Bacău, which is where my daughter lives in Romania. And you look at that, as I showed it to somebody else, and they says, what's it look like now? And I said, it's not Ukraine, but it could be, because it's Eastern Europe. They're all like the same. All the same buildings, and it just so looks so much like, you know, anywhere in Ukraine. But she's got peace in her heart. How can we have peace in our heart? I'm not saying that I'm not trying to trivialize it or anything like that, but people can have peace in their heart even in the midst of the most terrible circumstances. When my mother-in-law died, that's the most recent one, there was peace in our hearts because we knew that she was at peace, that she was at rest. You know, death doesn't hold anything over us. You know, I really do believe in this scripture verse that says to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, this is just temporary. The victory, we've got some place to go. It's going to be so much better in a new life in Christ. The Hebrew word translated as peace is shalom. And according to Strong's Concordance, it means completeness, soundness, and welfare. It comes from the root word shalom or shalem, which means making amends or making whole or complete. You know, having peace, God's peace in our heart, is what I desire the most. When it's missing, you know, it's about getting on our knees, you know, and really seeking after God. In my mind, if you really, really want to have peace, you would be happy. When you've got peace in your heart, and, you know, you are. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. I think I spoke on it last year in Philippians. He speaks in Philippians. I think that's the Bible verse, or that passage in the Bible, 16 times. As it got mentioned, the word joy or rejoice or along those lines. It's the joy epistle, or they call it epistle, letter, book, whatever you want to call it. You know, and where did he write it from? Anybody got any ideas? He was in prison. He wrote it in prison. And he goes on to say something like, you know, I have learned the art of learning to be content in any and every set of circumstances, whether I'm well fed or not. He's learned because he's got Christ. He knows there's something else that we have. The world is clamoring for something. The world is clamoring for peace. The world is clamoring for happiness. And we have this peace. We have this treasure in our hearts. It's called Christ. He lives in our hearts, and we can experience this peace, whatever that set of circumstances. Do you know, there have been a lot of times in my life when I've not been happy. And I mentioned earlier just about my daughter. Last year, probably around about July, August time, she sat on Zoom and said, I've lost a baby, the fourth one that she'd lost. And there's nothing you can do. I'm in England. She's in Romania. Can't do anything about it. You know, I heard, is it Bishop, he used to be the Bishop of Liverpool, James Jones. He was talking about that sometimes we often talk about the idea. I'm not saying he's right or he was just thinking. We often say we can't look upon the face of God and live. The reason, he says, he's quoting somebody, is that when we look upon the face of God and see the tears, the absolute tears, when you look at a child who's crying and you can't do anything about it, it's so heartbreaking and so upsetting. It's the pain that you feel that you can do nothing for. And nothing with. I've had many a time. This is just one occasion. This is, you know, what do you say to your children? What do you say to somebody when they're just absolutely, they've lost things that were so valuable and so important to them? There's so much we could say about what Jesus has done on the cross. Forgiveness of sins. You know, we no longer need to live under the weight of our past failures. I'll tell you what, that's really, really, really good news. We don't have to live under the weight of our past failures. Whatever that might be. He's redeemed us. In other words, what we're saying there, I used that word earlier, he's bought us back. He's paid the price. Rescued us from dark dungeons, or whatever you want to call them, of our captors. You know, he's restored that you know, what was intended. You know, when God set about the, you know, the right at the start of creation, he intended something really beautiful and special, a relationship where we're walking with him. And he's done his bit to restore it. We can have that relationship, that intimacy, that closeness with God. And we have peace on the cross. I'm just going to read a couple of verses to finish on. Many years ago, a very rich king, probably King Solomon, maybe one of the richest men who lived on the earth at the time. This is what he wrote in Ecclesiastes. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and in treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, a harem as well, the delights of the man, the heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. When I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. That's what the rich King Solomon, who had everything at his disposal. But wind on a few hundred years later in Isaiah, and God told Isaiah to write these words. And for me, this is an invitation to everyone. And I believe it to be the real pursuit of happiness. And I believe it to be found in God. Isaiah 55, 1-3 says, come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. This is what God says. This was the promise. This is the pursuit of happiness. This is God's answer. It's found in him. It's found in him. We can have all the riches of in the world. We can have, you know, every single thing that we could, our hearts could imagine. And yet, they count as nothing in the end. It's all meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Unless we have that peace and that joy, that forgiveness, that relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak of your heart and your passion for your people. Lord, it never ceases to amaze me how much you really love us with so much passion, that you were prepared to leave your place, your home. You were prepared to go to a dreadful set of circumstances on earth. You were chased and you were a refugee once. You were born as a homeless person. And yet, Lord, you died on a cross, the death of a criminal, excruciating pain, to rescue us from that dominion of darkness and to bring us into that wonderful kingdom that you love, that wonderful light and life that Isaiah speaks of, a place where we can come and eat and drink without cost. And boy, we're going to know the cost of living over the next year or two. Lord, we pray, Help us to have a glimpse. Help us to have a real glimpse in our hearts of what it means to have a relationship, to dig into you and to really know exactly what that cross and what you did on the cross for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.